As the Beatles once sang, it had been a hard day's night for Simon. All night, he and his partners had been out on the Sea of Galilee, or Gennesaret, as our reading said, it's the same place, hauling nets, searching the waters, doing the work they'd done hundreds of times before, and by morning, nothing, not a single fish. The sun's now rising, Simon standing on the shore washing his nets, and then something unexpected happens. A carpenter steps into his boat. And little did Simon know that before the day was over, three things in his life would change completely. The first thing was a change of priorities. Why had Simon gone fishing in the first place? Simple answer, it was his work. Like many of us setting off for work each day, his priority was to earn a living. A good catch would put food on the table, roof over his family's head, and perhaps if business went well, Simon, Andrew, James, and John, his business partners, might even add another boat to their small fleet. Simple but familiar priorities we can all recognize. But it had been a frustrating night, not a single fish, not even one of Galilee's little sardines. So, Simon and his workmates were washing their nets. What was he thinking of as he worked? We do know that Simon had already met Jesus. His brother Andrew had first introduced him, excited by what John the Baptist had said about Jesus. Andrew had told Simon that he'd found the Messiah, the promised one, that they were all waiting for. And he took Simon to meet Jesus. Simon probably would also have seen and heard something of Jesus' teaching and power. In Capernaum, he would have heard Jesus teach with astonishing authority, because Simon would have been in the synagogue that Jesus and would have been there when Jesus was in the synagogue, as we heard last week. He'd seen Jesus heal his own mother-in-law from a high fever. Jesus, before that, had delivered a man from an unclean spirit. And as we heard from Gareth last Sunday, the power of Jesus' word had already entered Simon's world, his town, his synagogue, even his home. It was real and powerful and personal. And now it was about to enter his workplace. As Simon mends his nets, a crowd gathers on the lake shore to hear Jesus. Then Jesus steps into Simon's boat, asks him to push out a little from the shore, and begins to teach the people. I don't know about you, but I would have loved to have been there to have heard Jesus teach. Maybe Simon heard Jesus saying what the Lord had said on another occasion, as recorded by Matthew and Luke in their Gospels, that we should not be consumed by anxiety about the basic necessities of life, such as food, drink, clothing, because our Heavenly Father knows that we need them. Instead, our first priority should be to seek God's kingdom and his righteousness, trusting that as we live under his rule, he will provide what we truly need. Maybe that's what Simon heard as he sat in the boat listening. And then when Jesus finishes speaking, he turns to Simon and says, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." A carpenter tells a professional fisherman how to fish. I wonder if something like that's ever happened to you at work or anywhere else. In the late 1990s, after nearly 20 years of teaching, I was deputy head of a large primary school in the northeast of England. And one day, a local authority inspector came to visit us. She walked around the school, popped her head into a couple of classrooms, looked at two or three lessons, and then sat down with the head teacher and me to give her recommendations in preparation for Ofsted. Some of her recommendations would have required major changes within the school and to the curriculum. As she was leaving, I politely asked about her background, and it turned out she'd taught domestic science, nothing wrong with that, in a secondary school for a few years before moving into local education authority administration. I'm not proud to admit it, but when she left, I went straight back to my head teacher colleague and vented my frustration. In my mind, she had no right to tell us how to run our school. But Simon, I think, possibly had more reason to protest. Verse 5, master, and the word here, I believe, can be translated boss, boss. We've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. He was the fisherman. Jesus was a carpenter builder. It was the wrong time of day. The nets had been washed already. The shift was over. Simon could easily have refused. But listen to what he says next. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. Something has changed. The night before, he'd gone to work in order to make a living. But now, Simon's priorities are changing, no longer driven only by experience and economic necessity. His priorities are being reordered around obedience. Jesus and his word have broken into Simon's workplace, which has become the place where he listens to and obeys the word of Christ. There's much we could say about this subject, but I would really recommend an excellent book. Professor John Lennox's book is on this subject, A Good Return, Biblical Principles for Work, Wealth, and Wisdom. I could say, had I read that book about 30 years ago, I think much of my work life could have been quite different. As Lennox points out, Simon wasn't letting down his nets to catch fish because he didn't believe there were any there. He was simply obeying Jesus' command. For the first time in his life, he was going to work not to catch fish, but because Christ the King told him to go. He's beginning to learn what it means to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness at work. And the result, verses 6 to 7, when they'd gone and let down their nets, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Simon's priorities have changed. And now something else changes too. Secondly, Simon was having a change of heart. At Jesus' word, demons had fled. Fevers were banished, and fish were steered into nets. John Trapp, the 17th century Puritan, commented on this verse. Here the dumb fishes do clearly preach Christ to be the Son of God. When Simon sees what's happened, he falls at Jesus' knees and says, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." Notice the change too. Earlier he'd called Jesus master or boss. Now he calls him Lord. Simon has seen and heard something of Jesus' power, but now he's overwhelmed by holiness. It's the same response the prophet Isaiah had when he encountered God's holiness, as recorded in chapter 6 of his book, well worth looking at again if you have time this week. Suddenly, Simon saw his own sin clearly. The miracle has exposed him. In that moment, Simon sees himself as Jesus sees him, his weakness, his failure. his sin. And he realizes he's standing before someone utterly different. And notice, Simon's conviction and change of heart comes in the workplace, not in a church service. And could it be that at work is where we too might be convicted of sin? We wake each morning, don't we, and enter the workplace God has given us, whether it's the office, the factory, the school, the surgery, college, the buildings we clean, the places where we care for others, our retirement, our homes, our marriages, our families, places of work. The question for all is, when was the last time you and I went to work with an active sense that the Lord was sending us there and was with us in our work? Friends, temptation will come against us in the workplace, in our sphere of work. After all, that's where the first temptation came to humankind, in the garden, where Adam and Eve had been placed to work. Our priorities and hearts will be tested in the workplace. Moral questions will be raised in our work, often stemming from those three main sources: money, sex, power. And the Bible doesn't hold back, does it, from warning us about the dangers we may face in the workplace around those three areas. And the Bible gives us examples of those who did well in their work in those areas and those who didn't. And of course, we may face injustice in the workplace. Joseph did, didn't he, when he was sold into slavery in Egypt. But Genesis 39 tells us that despite suffering injustice in his workplace, the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. So what if this coming week, at the start of every day, we paused and prayed, Lord, I'm off to work now. I believe you've given me this work, this day, for a purpose. Please help me today to learn something of your rule in my life as I seek to do my job and live my life righteously and conscientiously. Many years ago, a doctor who'd worked as a Christian missionary for many years was asked how he'd become a Christian. He said that early in his career, he'd noticed that a nurse he worked with was always cheerful, calm, helpful, no matter how stressful the hospital became. Eventually, he plucked up courage to ask her what it was that made her so different. She replied with these words, Jesus Christ. Those two words stayed with him. And eventually he bought a Bible, began reading it, and through that he became a Christian. The nurse had been salt and light in her workplace. It won't always be easy for us, and we may never know the impact for good that we've made. But God knows and sees and promises to be with us as we seek to put his kingdom reign and rule first in our lives. By Galilee's shore, by blue Galilee. Same Simon, same partners, same net, same boat, same lake, but this time Simon has a different master. He was no longer in control, but Jesus was. And when he said yes to Jesus, Simon's occupation didn't change, but his priorities did, and so did his heart. And thirdly, Peter then has a change of future. Simon falls before Jesus and confesses his sin. But listen to Jesus' response in verse 10. Don't be afraid. Grace comes first. And then after grace, commission, a new calling, a change of future. Jesus doesn't deny Simon's sinfulness, but neither does he reject him. Instead, he gives him a new calling. Verse 10 and 11, "From now on, you'll fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Just see that picture again. The nets, the boats, the largest catch they'd ever seen. Did they race off to pay their taxes, to the market, to sell the fish? No, they left it all behind because they have found someone greater, not just a new boss, but a new Lord. So just for a moment, let's think about our priorities. Think about our workplaces, the places where we spend a good part of each day. And just imagine for a moment, Jesus comes and stands beside you smiling and says, "Will you do something for me?" Perhaps some of us need to examine the priorities that drive us to go to work and ask ourselves, what motivates me to go to work? "Will you do something for me?" asked Jesus. "Will you put my kingdom rule and reign first, over and above the need to put a roof over the head, the need to succeed, the drive to get to the top?" Absolutely nothing wrong with wanting to do our best in the workplace. But first and foremost, will we work because Jesus has asked us to, because we're seeking to put him first in everything we do? Or maybe you've grown weary in your workplace. That happens, doesn't it? Pressures come. Temptations come. Injustice and unfairness can come. And maybe we feel we've not always been what we should have been in our workplaces. But what if Jesus is saying to us, "Don't be afraid. Will you try again? Will you put my kingdom values and my righteousness first in all you do, no matter what the cost?" And then again, for some of us, retirement might not always be what we imagined it would be. There are caring responsibilities, perhaps, financial pressures. Maybe we feel that our powers and usefulness are diminishing. Here again, Jesus says, "Don't be afraid. Trust my word, seek my kingdom, live righteously. Out of my glorious riches, I will give you everything you need." And then perhaps some of us have been trying to be obedient, fishing for people, but feeling we've caught nothing. Maybe we don't know how effective our witness has been. Is Jesus saying to us, "Will you let down your nets again? I'll be with you as you seek to be salt and light at your place of work, with your neighbors, your friends, your family, your children, your grandchildren?" And then lastly, perhaps some here this morning might feel a bit like Simon, in the boat, listening, but slightly detached or not yet fully committed. Maybe Jesus and his powerful word have begun to invade your world. Is the time coming when Jesus is saying to you, "Will you let me change your priorities, change your heart, change your future? Will you let me be Lord of your life?" Listen to what Jesus said, familiar to many of us, as recorded by Matthew in chapter 11, verses 28-30. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke's easy and my burden is light." And perhaps this morning, there may be some here for the first time who will say to Jesus, "Because you say so, I will. I will come." Simon realized his sinfulness when he encountered the power and holiness of Jesus on the shore by Galilee. But he also found grace and forgiveness In a moment, we'll be coming round the Lord's table, celebrating communion together as we remember how Jesus went to Calvary for us. This can be a holy time if, like Simon, we come before Jesus, confess that we're sinful, and ask him to be Lord, to change our priorities, our hearts, and then our futures. Here is grace. Here at the table, Jesus says, come, don't be afraid. Someone suggested that Simon's prayer before Jesus, Lord, depart from me. I am sinful. I'm a sinful man. Could be improved. It's a dangerous thing, I think, to say we could improve Scripture. But how about this morning saying to Jesus, Lord, I am a sinner. Please come nearer. Please come nearer. Jesus once said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. And as someone once said, a person is no fool who gives what they cannot keep to gain what they cannot lose. That was Simon on the shore of Galilee. Will that be us here this morning? Amen.